We will continue our evening by now spending a few minutes looking in the Word of God in Hebrews. So if you have a copy of God's Word, you can begin to turn there. And if you're patiently waiting for the part with the fire, I promise this won't be longer than 30 minutes. And it'll be much shorter than that. So we are in our Advent series on Sunday mornings, looking at the Old Testament covenants, seeing in particular how the Lord has made specific promises to mankind and how he narrows those promises in a particular way that makes it clear at the birth of Christ that all of human history, this whole mystery of providence and of humanity, is going to find its culmination, its climax in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, during the Advent season, that is what we celebrate, the coming of the Lord, the incarnation, the miracle of the divine becoming man for our salvation. What we will look at tonight is a passage from the New Testament that is in the middle of a letter that contains many, many Old Testament references, including a reference to the new covenant, the final covenant, which we'll look at tomorrow morning. And so if you would, I'll be reading Hebrews chapter 10, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 10, which you can read with me. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law," then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. This is the word of the Lord. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit that works in us at the hearing of your word. And we ask, O Spirit, that you would do that great work within us now, that you would help us to understand what the word says, that we would believe it, and that you would use it to strengthen our affection for you, our faith in you, and that you would equip us to be faithful towards you all the days of our lives. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. One of the things that sometimes Christians say during the Advent and Christmas season is to remind one another to remember the reason for the season. And because I think it rhymes and it's something that we say every year, we can sometimes begin to say it without really listening to it and actually reflecting on the reason for the season. And so this evening, as we consider the context of God's Old Testament promises and as we consider the coming of Jesus Christ, we can look specifically at that question, what is the reason for the season? Last night, Emily and I were able to watch a show on TV that gave the world's answer. It was a movie called Spirited, which I won't spoil for anyone who might watch it. But the basic gist of it was that the two main characters were caught up in this story where they needed to redeem someone that was, quote, unredeemable. Somebody so selfish and self-centered and so twisted and cruel in life that the forces at be, or the powers at be, kind of consider that him just too far gone. He's too evil, too bad. He could not possibly be redeemed. And so they pull out all the stops. They go to great lengths to try to turn this person around. And in it, there's a lot of singing and dancing that we didn't realize that we were getting into, particularly before I agreed to watch it. But there were a lot of little kind of trite moral stories in there. And one of the moral stories was that really, in the end, what defines us as who we are is the decisions that we make. And so if that's the case, then what we need to do is make that final or perhaps that very first good decision. If we all just decided to do a good thing here or there or to become a little bit less selfless, then it would have a ripple effect that would change the world. And boy, it would be nice if the world was less selfish and more selfless and more considerate and there were more good things that were to happen. But the problem is that humanity really works the other way around. We can't just make good decisions, the things that are broadcasted on the outside, and hope that somehow that goodness will work its way back inside of us. In fact, if we have any self-awareness at all, we know that the scriptures actually are true. When Jesus describes that from the heart flows everything that we do, all the things that we say. And so though you and I and perhaps the whole world is capable of making good decisions here and there and doing good things, we remain incapable of fixing that which is in our core, our inner self, the root problem, the spring from which all of our words and actions come from. That spring will always remain fallen, imperfect. It will remain poisoned at the well. There's nothing that you and I could possibly hope to do about that. And so again, then when we ask this question, well, why did Jesus Christ need to come? Why did he need to be born as a man and die as a man? Well, the answer is to fix that problem, to redeem for himself a people that he could cherish as his inheritance for all of eternity, to fix that and to heal that, which you and I have no hope of fixing on our own. And so what we'll see in this passage from Hebrews is this point. It is answering the question, why did Jesus Christ need to come at all? And we'll see and look at two very brief points. We'll see two things. One is that this essentially was always the plan from the very beginning. The time in the garden all the way to the birth of Christ has all been according to God's providential plan. Nothing has surprised him. And then secondly, we'll see that this plan that God has had from eternity past has a purpose. So this first idea, the first thing that we'll look at is that, well, Christ came because, essentially, God is faithful to his covenant promises. At the beginning of Advent, we saw this covenant promise first made to Eve, even in the curse that God gave into creation, this promise that a descendant of Eve would one day crush the head of the serpent. And we saw that promise find a little bit more clarity and a little bit became a little bit clearer for the people of God, and God promising to never again destroy the world in his wrath as he made this promise to Noah, and as he covenanted not just to Noah and his family, but indeed to all of creation. And then that promise becomes a little bit clearer and louder as God covenants with Abraham and promises that through him, the whole world, through his seed, the whole world would be blessed. And then in the covenant that God made with Israel through Moses, we see that this nation kingdom, this kingdom that would be made up of the people of God, would indeed bless the whole world as they would worship Yahweh, the one true God, and as they would call all of their neighbors and everyone in the entire world to set aside the false pagan religions and to adopt the right worship of God. And tomorrow morning, we'll see this covenant promise renewed as we consider not only God's promise that was given to King David that his descendant, a king of this nation, would one day rule all of the world forever. We see that new covenant promise being added to that as we become expectant that God would begin to work in the hearts of his people in a meaningful and new way. And so the answer to the question of, well, why did Jesus Christ need to come? He needed to come because this was God's plan. This was his point. We can see it through all of the highlights of the Old Testament. We understand that this was God's purpose. God planned to save humanity from itself through the Messiah, Abraham's offspring, the descendant of David, the one who would rule the people of God for all of eternity. in our passage. We are reminded in our very first verse that that this is indeed the purpose even of the law. The writer of Hebrews says, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never essentially make anyone perfect." You see, the law and the things of the Old Testament foreshadowed. They were a glimpse into what the Lord would do, and it established for the people of earth an understanding that we had sin. It gave us an understanding that there was something wrong. We could all sense and feel that things in life aren't the way that they should be, but we needed to have a diagnosis that helps us to understand what that problem is. And of course, that problem is humanity's rebellion. Not just us corporately as a species, but even us as individuals rebelling from God. And so the law reminds us that God is the only one who can offer a full and final solution to our sin problem. And indeed, that's why it was given, to point to that final problem, so that all of the things in the Old Testament are pointing to a Savior that would come to rescue the people of God. And we need this reminder. If you are like me, it is easy to see the sin in other people, to see the fallenness of our culture, to lament the things that we might see on TV or the internet or hear on the radio. We can see sin out there very clearly, and we don't need to be convinced that it exists. But what we do need to be convinced of is that that sin, that fallen nature, still resides in me. It resides in you. It resides in all of humanity. And we not only have this corporate responsibility as a people made in the image of God to worship the one true God, we also have that individual personal responsibility. So we need to be reminded, whether we've been a believer for a minute or for 1,000 years, that you and I are a people desperate for a Savior, a people who are dependent not on good choices, people who are not dependent on the kindness of others, but a people who are absolutely dependent upon the mercy of a perfectly holy God. And so, this mercy was the mission. This is why the Lord Jesus Christ came. And then the second thing that we'll see is that this purpose of Christ coming to redeem his people, this has always been the plan, and the plan was not just to live and to die for the sake of living and dying, but to sanctify for himself a people. So Christ came to sanctify the people of God, and we see that in verse 10, the last verse that we read, which says, "And by that will," meaning the will of the one who came, the will of both Jesus Christ and the Father, "and by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." So what does it mean to say that you and I have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ? Well, the word sanctify is very closely related to the word holy. And what it means is to set apart something to be used by God or for God. And so, in other words, what the writer of Hebrews is saying is that the promises of the Old Testament that are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ are promises to set aside for himself a particular people. Over this past year, we've looked at the book, the letter to the Ephesians, and we've seen this great Christian mystery being unfolded and explained in front of our eyes through the Apostle Paul, which is that God is uniting all things in Jesus Christ. He is not just carved out the Jewish people. He has also now engrafted the Gentiles, you and me, into the people of God so that we now populate the whole earth. The commandment, the creation mandate to be fruitful and to multiply is unfolded, and it is continuing to unfold to where now the world is not just populated with people made in the image of God. The world is now also populated by people renewed and being renewed into the image of Christ. And so we've been saved by God's grace, and we've been saved because this is God's purpose, and God's purpose is for us, essentially, to glorify him, to enjoy him, and to be with him forever. We're saved for God's service. We're saved out of his love, but we're saved to enjoy him. We are saved to be with him forever, not just to rested. Oh, boy, glad I'm not going to hell. I can rest a little bit easier tonight, and let that be the only thing that we consider or do with our Christian lives, but rather to have a life that is so full of thanksgiving and the joy of salvation that it spills over into every nook and cranny of our thought life, of our affections, of our relationships, of all the parts that make us human. And to be a people, then, that become increasingly like Christ, become more and more righteous, not to earn our salvation, but in response to our salvation, becoming like the one who first loved us, so that we can grow in our enjoyment and in our love for him. So we are saved for God's service. This is what it means to be sanctified. And what we know also, particularly from Ephesians as we've looked at it this year, is that we are saved for God's enjoyment. For many of us, when we think about who we are, what defines us, we might think of mistakes that we've made, a particular type of shame we might feel. We may think of the failures that we've had in life, or we may think of the successes that we've had, the blessings that the Lord has given us. But the thing that defines us more than anything else is what our Creator and Savior has said concerning us. We're his delight. We're his treasured possession, his eternal inheritance. To think that the God of the universe, who made all things out of nothing, has something that he is looking forward to is an astounding thought just by itself. But then to consider that the thing that he is looking forward to is an eternity spent with you, if you're in Christ, is a marvelous, brain-bending thought experiment. It's a marvelous truth that God has saved us to be sanctified, to be set aside for him, for his enjoyment. So what is the reason for this season? Why did Jesus come to be born in a manger? So that he could live the life that you and I were called to live, but could never hope to live. So that he could die the death that you and I absolutely deserve. So that he could give to us the righteousness that he has earned. So that for those who put their faith in Christ, we might be with him forever. Him enjoying us, and us enjoying him. And because we are now in Christ, secure as God's treasured inheritance forever, all is well. Regardless of our past, all is well. Christ has secured us as God's treasured inheritance forever. In Christ, we have peace with God. Regardless of what's going on in our lives, if we are in Christ, hear the word. All is well. Emmanuel is here. God with us is here in Jesus Christ. We are in his safe hands forever. All is well. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that we can sing with truth from our hearts that all is well. We can trust that all is well because it could never possibly have been made well by our own efforts. Our lives left in our own hands would only become more chaotic and more unsure. But our lives in your hands has been secured forever. And so we praise you, the one who descended from on high to live among us and with us and to redeem us. We thank you, Lord, for the incarnation, for your life, for your death, and for your resurrection. And God, we ask that you would give us the joy of salvation, the hope of an eternity spent with you, such that we would be able to remain faithful to you all the days of our lives until your promised return. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.